Thank you, and I welcome you to Grace Believers Bible Study. I'm glad you're watching today. And I hope you'll get your Bible and turn with us in the Scripture and get your pencil and a piece of paper and write down the Scripture references. It is very important that you write down the Scripture references, even though you have your Bible with you, but it is good if you read along with us. You know, I realize that a lot of time that people watch the broadcast or they sit in Bible classes and they listen and they don't know at the end of the whole thing what all was said in there. And I know that people monitor the Bible study. I've had people that call me and ask me, they say, well, I talked to so-and-so about what you said and he says so-and-so. What do you say? Reminds me of the people who brought the woman to the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 11, and they said, we caught this woman in adultery, the very act, and we know that Moses said, but what do you say? Well, the issue here is not what do I say, the issue is not what do they say, the issue is not what does your preacher say, the issue is what does God say. And so that's why we recommend that you write down the Scripture references and read the verses, study the verses, pray about it. You know, I believe that there are a lot of people today that think they had the baptism with the Holy Ghost and they just had some emotional upheaval. I think there are also people, and probably some listening to me right now, that have been baptized by the Spirit in the body of Christ and sealed by the Holy Spirit as in Ephesians chapter 1, but they do not know it because they've been taught by someone to not believe that. And so our aim is not to convey unto you some philosophy of our denominational system or such thing. Our aim is to show you what the Bible says on a particular subject. Some time ago, there was a man that goes to PBI here, and this man called me, and he said, Brother Moore, would you come over to PBI and talk to us? And I said, well, why do you want me to do that? And he said, because we want to know what you believe. And I said, well, come to our assembly or come to my house and I'd be glad to show you. He said, oh, no, he said, we want you to come over here. And I said, well, if you want to know what I believe, it's easy enough. You can just come to where I preach. And so later on, this man called me again. I think he called me three times trying to get me to come over there. And I said, why do you want me? You got Ruckman. I mean, what could I possibly do that Ruckman's not already doing? You know what it actually boiled down to? The man wasn't really interested in what I had to say. The man was interested in getting me in a situation so that he could have four or five people or a dozen or half a minute there to ask questions one after the other and stuff like that. Not really interested in what I or what I say about the Bible or what the Bible says. And there are a lot of people like that today. The Bible refers to the method of Bible study in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, and it's referred to as comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And we believe it's comparing Scripture with Scripture. And so the issue is not comparing what I say with what your preacher says. Don't compare me with your preacher, and don't compare your preacher with me. Compare what I say with what God said, and compare your preacher with what God said. And that's what you're going to have to answer for at the judgment seat of Christ if you get there. Now this morning I want to talk to you about the baptism with the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter 1, the reference is to Jesus Christ and the 12 apostles. Verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you've heard of me. Well, that implies then that the promise of the Father would come to Jerusalem. It would be there where that promise would be made. Verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now, then the baptism with the Holy Ghost is compared to the baptism with water. And if you want to know anything about the baptism with water, then I don't think it'd be too difficult to get the picture here. In other words, if you want to know how John baptized with water, then look how Jesus Christ baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as John baptized with water, you should be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And the baptism with the Holy Ghost was ministered by the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ baptized them with the Holy Ghost. In other words, he poured out, Peter said, the Holy Ghost on them. Well, if he poured out the Holy Ghost upon them, and if that was as John baptized with water, then I would suggest that John's baptism with water probably had something to do with pouring it. But then, maybe not. In Acts chapter 1, verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but you should be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now, there are several things about this that we must consider if we're going to understand. For instance, we must consider the passage in the light of the teaching of Jesus Christ previous to this. In fact, look in Luke chapter 24. In Luke 24, I look at verse 44. Luke 24, verse 44, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you. And by the way, this is the day following his resurrection. In other words, he's resurrected, and then that following day, he appears unto them, and he's in the room with them there now. They're eating. They gave him fish and a honeycomb, and he ate it, and so forth. Verse 44, he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms, concerning me. Well, that's the Old Testament scriptures. Verse 45, then opened he their understanding, they might understand the scriptures. Verse 46, and he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and arise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you're witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Well, then, that which is referred to in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 10 is based upon what God Almighty, what Jesus Christ taught pertaining to what God Almighty had said in the Old Testament scriptures. Look back in Acts chapter 1 again. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. Then God the Father made a promise in the Old Testament scriptures pertaining to that which is referred to in Acts chapter 1. Then the second thing, the Jews at the forefront all the way where this is concerned. Look in Acts chapter 1 again. And in Acts chapter 1, notice in verse 6, in Acts 1 verse 6, when they therefore will come together, they ask of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Why such a question as that? I mean, if I put on the board up here and I say, the ministry of Jesus Christ began right here with the baptism of John. John baptized him. And so the ministry began there, and his crucifixion is here, and there's approximately 3.5 years in there. In those 3.5 years of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus Christ taught the 12. People say the doctrine of the church, which is the body of Christ, is in there. And yet I know that Jesus Christ is teaching the 12 pertaining to a ministry that they're going to carry on in his name after he's gone. In other words, their ministries to Israel. But wait a minute. if Jesus Christ is teaching them in here pertaining to the period of time out here, and it has to do with the church, which is the body of Christ, why would they ask him such a question as, "Wilt thou restore again the kingdom to Israel?" Well, the restoration of the kingdom seems to be associated with the ministry of the 12 in some manner. But if it's the church, which is the body of Christ, that they're looking forward to, why ask him that question? Unless the church, the body of Christ, were Israel, and some say that it is. I don't believe that for 3 seconds, but nevertheless. So the whole thing has to do with the Jew being in the forefront. Look in Acts chapter 2, and look at verse 14, Acts 2:14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "You men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem," look in verse 22, "You men of Israel, hear these words," and on. Look in verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Look in Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, verse 25, "You're the children of the prophets." Well, you sure aren't. The people listening to my voice, you're not the children of the prophets. That's clear. But in the passage said, "You're the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away one of you from his iniquities." Why, the context is Israel. Look in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, and notice in Acts 10, verse 36. Acts 10, 36, Peter said, "The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ." Romans chapter 15, verse 7, 8, along in there, he said that Jesus Christ, the minister of the circumcision, confirming the promises made unto the fathers. The Bible said he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But nevertheless, go back to Acts chapter 3. I mean, come on, folks. It's clear, if you believe the Bible means exactly what it says, as it says it, that you weren't in the promise. Take Acts chapter 3 in one hand, and take Ephesians chapter 2 in the other. Acts chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 2. In Acts chapter 3, verse 25, "You are the children of the prophets and are the covenant which God made with our fathers." Look in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Ephesians 2:11 said, "Wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh." Come to verse 12, "That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." And somebody will come along and they'll say to you, "Yes, but the problem there is that they were not saved." In other words, before they were saved, they were not in the covenants of promise. Are you going to tell me that the people of Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 2 and 3, that Peter preached to, were saved? You've got to be kidding me. If they were already saved, why would they say, "What must we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for remission of sins." And why would he have said in chapter 3, look at it, in chapter 3, verse 19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of profession shall come from the presence of the Lord." No, that con game that people play all the time, pertaining to the book of Ephesians, that, well, they were not in the covenants of promise before they were saved, but after they got saved, they were, and on. No, that won't work. Israel and those that blessed Israel were in the covenants of promise all along. But you that are listening to my voice are like the Ephesians and you were not in the covenants of promise, and God never promised you that he would pour out the Spirit of God upon you. You want to show me? Oh, I'm not talking about with some brilliant sarcasm, reach back there and get some passage and take it out of its context and make it apply. No, Israel is in the forefront in Acts chapter 2 through 5, 6, 7, and so forth. In fact, all the way through the book of Acts, they're in the forefront. All right. Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, is a Jewish feast day. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. So it's the day of Pentecost, and Pentecost is a Jewish feast day, not Gentile, Jewish. Look in Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. Now I realize that there are a lot of people today that aren't going to believe what the Bible says anyway. You know, it's fascinating to me. I'll be talking to somebody and they'll say, well, our denomination wrote the Bible. They did? Well, yeah, sure. That Bible was written by our people. And I say, but you believe in your doctrine, don't you? Yes, I certainly do. Well, then why don't you believe the Bible? If your people wrote the Bible, then bless God, why don't you believe it? You see, you reject the book even though you say that your denomination wrote it. There's something fouled up. No, the Bible is clear, and God Almighty inspired the people to write in Greek and Hebrew, or Hebrew and Greek. But that isn't all. That same God that empowered them to do that empowered some men to take the Hebrew and the Greek and translate it into English, and therefore we got an English Bible before it. And it's not the ESV, Moffat, William, New English, and the NIV. It's not the Good News to Modern Man, and on. No, it's called 1611 King James Bible. I got it right here. In Leviticus chapter 23, verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. And he begins to list these feast days. And notice in verse 15, and you should count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf, the wave offering, seven Sabbaths. A Sabbath is a seventh day. Seven is Sabbath. It's seven. And it's Saturday on our calendar and on our own. But seven sevens would be 49, and the day after 49 obviously would be 50. Therefore, the word Pentecost is the 50th. Pente is five. It's the 50th day. Pentecost is a Jewish feast day, and he tells them in the context here what they're to do and what they're to observe and so forth. So, in Acts chapter 2, the regular Jewish feast day has arrived 50 days after the Lord was sacrificed and so forth. And so here it is, Pentecost. Well, what is it? It's a Jewish feast day. That is unmistakable. And the Jews are in the forefront all the way. In Acts chapter 2 again, look in verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea. Verse 22, you men of Israel. There isn't any doubt about it. But that isn't all. Millennial blessings are foreshadowed in the context. Notice in Acts chapter 2, verse 16, Peter said, but this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days. Well, then, this particular Jewish feast day, when the Lord poured out the Spirit upon them, baptized them with the Spirit, that particular Jewish feast day, that particular Pentecost, is that, Peter said, which Joel said would come to pass. Turn back in your Bible and look in the book of Joel, chapter 2.
In Joel chapter 2, the context in Joel chapter 2 has to do with the tribulation and then the ending of it and the regathering of Israel and so forth. Verse 18, then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. It has nothing to do with Gentiles. It has to do with the people of the Lord, which are Israelites. Verse 19, yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil. In other words, the millennial reign of Christ. Verse 20, I will remove far off from you the northern army and will drive them into a land barren and desolate, and on and on. Verse 21, fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, you beasts of the field. The paths of the wilderness do spread, and on and on. Look in verse 23, be glad then, you children of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God. I'll give you the rain. Verse 25, I will restore to you the years that the locust have eaten, the canker worm, the caterpillar, the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that have dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. Verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and on and on and on. There isn't any doubt about it. Now hold on the passage though and compare with me. Look in Acts chapter 2 and look what the Spirit of God led Peter to do. In Acts chapter 2, verse 16, he said, but this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out off my spirit upon all flesh. Verse 18, and all my servants and all my handmaidens will I pour out in those days off my spirit. Go back to Joel chapter 2. In Joel chapter 2, and notice in verse 28, it shall come to pass afterward that I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Verse 29, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaidens of those days will I pour out my spirit. That's millennium, folks. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ, let's just say that right here represents the rapture of the church. The rapture goes. The tribulation comes, Israel's time of trouble, and afterwards the coming of the Lord, and the Lord comes down here, and at that point, as in this point back here, the Lord pours his spirit upon all flesh. He didn't say off, he said pour my spirit upon all flesh. I mean the whole thing, all of it. But in Acts chapter 2, Peter, led by the Spirit of God, having been baptized by the Spirit, or rather with the Spirit, by the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't say that. Instead, he says, I will pour out off my Spirit. In other words, all off the Spirit was not poured out there. Said, Brother Moore, you're crazy. Well, maybe so. I just believe the Bible means what it says, as it says it, where it says it, and then there's not a confused issue involved. For instance, it's just like having a pitcher of water up here. And someone says, well, would you give me some water? And so I take a glass and pour all the water in the pitcher in the glass and hand it to him. That's one thing. It's another thing to just pour the whole pitcher full on him. They're not the same. In Acts chapter 2, he poured out of his spirit. In the millennium, he pours out the spirit upon all flesh. And these are very significant. In fact, in both instances, the proof is that he is God among his people. Go to Isaiah and look in Isaiah chapter 43. Make it 42. Isaiah 42, and look at verse 8. Isaiah 42, verse 8. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory will I give to another, neither by praise to graven images. Go to chapter 43. Isaiah 43, verse 3. I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. In Isaiah 43, Notice in verse 11. Verse 10. You're my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord. Beside me there is no Savior. Verse 14, thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Verse 15, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King, and on, there isn't any doubt about it. So what am I using that to? Why, that's clear. Jesus Christ said, I will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. You shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Go back to Acts chapter 2 and notice something. He said to them, I will not leave you comfortless. I will send the Comforter. I will send the Holy Ghost. And in Acts chapter 2, Peter, filled with the Spirit of God, says in verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which you now see and hear. In other words, it's just like Jesus Christ saying, I'm going away, but I'm not going to leave you comfort. That's what he said. I will come again, but he said, I will send to you the Holy Ghost. And so Jesus Christ went. He said, tarry you in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. As John baptized with the water, you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And so on that day, they were all in one accord in one place, and suddenly there's the sound of the rushing mighty wind, and on, and they began to speak with the tongue, and so forth. In other words, the Spirit of God came, and they were empowered by the Spirit of God, and did the things they did by the Spirit of God, and therefore there wasn't one single doubt in their mind that Jesus Christ is God. Very God. Well, who is God? Jesus Christ is God. Who is Jesus Christ? Well, he's God. Now, you can bank on it. There is no other God. Jesus Christ is God. And Jesus Christ, God, the Savior, the Redeemer of Israel. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 says that he shed his blood. He went up, received the Spirit of God from God the Father, he's God the Son, and he poured upon them the Spirit of power, and they prophesied and so forth. All right, I thank you for listening today. Our time is up for today. There's a whole bunch of stuff that we still got to say about this. I hope you'll be listening next week. Until then, we bid you good day.